Father God, we praise your name this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you together and to hear from your word now. Lord, we commit this time to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help me speak clearly and faithfully from your word, and that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and give us ears to hear, Lord, that we may understand and know you better, and that ultimately we may glorify you with our lives. Amen. I'm sure many of you would agree that there's something thrilling about a storm, something awe-inspiring, exciting, yet also at times terrifying, especially when it's a full-blown thunderstorm. I'll always remember a holiday that we had in the south of France when I was quite a bit younger, and being woken up in the middle of the night by a massive thunderstorm. We were staying in a caravan, and my whole family had been woken up by the booms of thunder. And we all got out of our beds, and we stood looking out of the window, slightly cowering as the caravan shook in the wind, but also just marveling at the dramatic flashes of lightning that lit up the night sky. There's something very humbling about these experiences. In the middle of a thunderstorm, you can suddenly feel very small and powerless. Apparently, a single flash of lightning can reach over 5 miles in length, can contain 100 million electrical volts, and raise the temperature of the air by 27,700 degrees Celsius. So that's pretty impressive. So this morning we're going to have a look at Psalm 29. And Psalm 29 is a psalm of awe and wonder, calling us to marvel, even tremble, at the glory and splendor and holiness of God and his powerful word. And the psalmist David uses the imagery of a raging storm to do this. As we meditate on Psalm 29 this morning, my hope is that we may come away that bit more in awe of who the Lord is, that we will be reminded that we serve an awesome, almighty God. As well as humbling us, I pray that as we marvel at God's greatness, we may also find comfort, if we have put our trust in Jesus, that this great God is a sovereign God who loves us and is with us in the storms of life that we often face. So we've had it read already, but I am just going to read it again, just because it's quite short, and I think it's a wonderful psalm. So if you do have your Bibles, please do open them up again and follow me as I read. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Now, this psalm can be split into three sections, which I've given different headings to. So we have the first section, this is verses 1 and 2, which we'll call the call to adoration. And then we've got the middle section, that's verses 3 to 9, which we're going to call the Lord of the storm. And then the final two verses, verses 10 and 11, the Lord over the storm. So the call to adoration, the Lord of the storm, and then the Lord over the storm. So first of all, the call to adoration. In these first two verses, we have the psalmist calling everyone and everything, all of creation, to worship the Lord. Even the heavenly beings, or the mighty, as the King James Version puts it, are told to worship and praise Yahweh. He is superior in every way, more glorious, more powerful, stronger than anything or anybody. God's name is his reputation. All that he is and all that he is worthy of adoration and praise. Now, there's a little note at the end of verse 2 which suggests worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. May also be translated worship the Lord with the splendor of holiness, or in holy attire, as some versions put it. In other words, in holy clothes. This related to the consecrated, or the sacred vestments worn by the priests when coming into the presence of the Lord, coming into the temple. The priests entering the temple were not to wear their own clothes, but only the garments that were provided for them as directed by God. When the psalmist David talks about worshiping the Lord with the splendor of holiness, we're being told that God is worthy of and fully deserves our best. We are to approach him with reverence and awe. He deserves our full adoration. We are to ascribe to him the glory due to his name. I wonder what that looks like. How can we adore God and ascribe the glory due to his name this week? What might that look like practically? I came up with kind of four different ways that came into my mind. The first is through a renewed focus on thankfulness. David, in another psalm, Psalm 69, says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving." We're being told here that we can glorify God with our thankfulness, with our thanksgiving. Our thankfulness, our gratitude, brings God great honor and praise. God loves a thankful heart. He loves to hear us thank him and praise him with our gratitude. Because by thanking God, we are acknowledging and displaying that he is the giver, the provider, the source of the many blessings that we enjoy, as well as those that we're often completely oblivious to. I'm not sure about you, but thankfulness isn't always my default position. How often are we tempted to complain rather than thank God for all that we have? How often do we approach God in prayer with a list of things that we want him to do for us, rather than just taking time to praise him and thank him for all that he has already blessed us with? Let's repent of our grumbling and our complaining and pray that God will grow in us a more thankful heart, that we may glorify him. I wonder if another way we can be ascribing glory to God's name is by making a conscious effort to publicly praise God, a conscious effort to deflect praise away from ourselves and onto him. I find this particularly hard, especially in front of non-Christians, but I always think it's such a powerful witness when I hear people do it. A simple, "God has been kind to me this week," or "praise God," tells people that all honor and glory belong to God and not to us. And it's a reminder that our trust is in God and not ourselves and our own abilities. Again, David, in another psalm, Psalm 71, this time says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone." David here is boasting in God. He wants to tell people all about the wonderful things that God has been doing in his life and in the lives of others. Let's ascribe glory to God this week by boasting in him. We can be boasting in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's a good reminder that we can use Scripture itself to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. As you pray, use Scripture to guide your prayers. How about spending time this week meditating upon and praying through a psalm of praise to God? Use David's words to help you in your adoration of the Lord. And finally, it may seem simplistic, but we glorify God when we prioritize him, especially through our corporate worship together on a Sunday morning. What a testament it is to the world around us to see people from all walks of life, all ages, all ethnicities, all demographics gathering together to worship the Lord together. It honors God when we prioritize him above all else, even when it's inconvenient, even when it involves the sacrifice, perhaps, of missing out on a lazy Sunday morning at home or missing out on social events that might be going on. Make worshiping with God's people on a Sunday an absolute non-negotiable. Make it the highlight of your week. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Following this call to adoration in verses 1 to 2, we have the next section, the Lord of the Storm, where the psalmist takes us on a journey. From verses 3 to 9, we follow the path of God's thunderous voice across the landscape. Like those storm chasers you often see on TV pursuing a tornado, we join David as he traces the course of God's voice as it sweeps south. I think it's probably around 300 miles from Lebanon in the north to the desert of Kadesh in southern Israel. In verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. You can picture the storm rising up from the Mediterranean Sea, where the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. In verse 5, the storm travels inland, breaking into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And the cedars of Lebanon were well known for their great size and strength, yet the Lord's voice is so strong, so powerful, that he splinters these trees, sending their pieces of wood hurtling into the wind. The voice of the Lord then travels down the inland mountains, causing even the mighty Syrian, also known as Mount Hermon, to leap like a young wild ox. You see that in verse 6. Even the magnificent mountains are terrified. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning as a storm reaches the desert of Kadesh, shaking the entire area. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. We see that in verse 8. We then see the voice of the Lord twisting oak trees and stripping whole forests bare. The psalmist is reminding us that God's power is unstoppable. And then all this power and strength and majesty builds until we have this amazing climactic explosion at the end of verse 9, where all of creation, all in God's presence, cry out, "Glory, glory, the name of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, everything about Yahweh is glorious. He is the Lord of the storm." Be reminded this week that we serve an almighty, powerful God, and that His word is powerful. Scripture reminds us time and time again that this powerful God of ours who thunders over the mighty waters is a God who is to be feared. Do you fear God? Do you fear the Lord? For Christians, when we talk about fearing God, we're not talking about the kind of fear that you might associate with a slave trembling before a cruel and merciless taskmaster, but more a fear that involves having a right view of God, a high view of God, a big view of who God is. Fearing God is about recognizing His holiness and the fact that He cannot tolerate sin in any way. We're told in Romans 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is the wonderful news of the gospel. Yet it's still right for us as Christians who struggle and will continue to struggle with indwelling sin to fear what that sin could do to our lives and what disciplines our Heavenly Father might bring if we continue in sin. Philippians 2, verse 12 says that we are to work out salvation with fear and trembling. As God's people, we're called to live lives of holiness. We're to worship the Lord in holy attire with the splendor of holiness, to use that phrase from verse 2 of our psalm again. We are called to obey God's commands and to live according to Scripture, according to His word, to daily fight against our sinful desires and to say no to all ungodliness. To fear God is not to entertain sin, but to hate our sin. Ephesians 4 reminds us that we are to daily put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So we're to put that old self off to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's something that we do every single day, putting off the old self, putting on the new, being reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus. Are you actively fighting sin in your life? Are there areas of your life that you have not given over to God, or where you are compromising, openly compromising? Ask God for His forgiveness. We serve a holy God who hates sin, but He's also a gracious God who in Christ Jesus absorbed the wrath we deserved, taking the punishment we deserve. Ask God to give you the strength to keep fighting and take heart this morning that as Christians, as God's children, you have the Holy Spirit empowering you, equipping you in the fight against sin. So our mighty Lord, our mighty God is Lord of the storm, but He is also Lord over the storm, as we're going to see in the final two verses of Psalm 29. Verse 10 tells us that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. This reference to the flood is meant to bring us back to the flood account in Genesis chapter 6 to 9. Perhaps this idea of the flood came to David as he witnessed the torrential rain of the storm. Either way, it was a reminder of God's power, His justice, His mercy, and His total sovereignty over all things. David will have remembered that it was in the flood that God had wiped away every living creature that He had made from the face of the earth. Everyone and everything except Noah and his family and the other living creatures that God chose in His mercy to shelter in the ark. This flood represents chaos and death, Yet David, in this section of Psalm 29, praises God that he sits enthroned over the flood. Our God is the Lord of the living. He's a just and he's a merciful king, a gracious king who shelters his people in the storm. The final verse of Psalm 29, verse 11, builds on this, ending on a note of great encouragement and comfort for God's children. In the calm after the storm, we are told that the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The Lord of the storm is also Lord over the storm. Our all-powerful, majestic, glorious God is a God of strength who uses his strength to strengthen the weak and the needy and to bring peace and order where there is fear and chaos. God blesses with peace those who humbly recognize his sovereignty and their need of a savior. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and it feels like you are in the middle of a storm at the moment. Dark clouds have gathered and life is just hard. Maybe it's illness or ongoing chronic pain. Perhaps it's financial hardship or broken relationships. Perhaps you're going through a particularly difficult time at work at the moment. This psalm reminds us to fear the Lord of the storm, but that we can also draw strength from God, who is Lord over the storm. We can put our trust in the Lord who gives strength to his people, as verse 11 says. Scripture tells us that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Seems strange to say that, doesn't it? God's power is actually made perfect in weakness. In the storms of life, we don't have to try and pretend that we have it all together. In fact, the Bible tells us to admit our weakness and to come humbly before him, knowing that he will give us the strength and grace that we need for each new day. We've seen that in Psalm 29 this morning, that God's word is powerful. And God in his kindness has given us his word. He's given us the scriptures, the Bible, to help us in all different situations, whether we're on the mountaintops praising God and life is just going really well, or in those dark valleys crying out to God in despair and desperation. Keep yourself in God's word. Keep going back to scripture. God has spoken and he continues to speak to us through his word and by his word. Paul in Ephesians describes God's word as the sword of the Spirit. We have a powerful weapon to use in the storms of life and in our spiritual warfare against Satan and his schemes. This week, if you're in the middle of a storm, I pray that as a child of God, you will find great peace in the fact that our all-powerful, majestic King, the King of creation, that he is for you. He is king over all the chaos and the messiness of life, and he is mightier than any of the storms that we may be facing. It's hard not to think about a storm in the Bible without thinking about that wonderful moment in the Gospels when the disciples are in the middle of a furious squall and the waves are breaking over the boat so that the boat is nearly swamped. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the wind. He tells the wind off. He tells the storm off and he says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind dies down and everything is completely calm. We serve a powerful God. If you're a Christian here this morning, take great comfort this week that God has taken care of your greatest problem and that your greatest need, which is to be forgiven of your sin and to be made right with him. Christ Jesus is your substitute, and he's your savior. He's your refuge, your shelter from the storm of God's wrath against sin and the judgment to come, a judgment that ultimately must be faced by all those who have rejected him when Christ returns. I'm going to finish now, before we pray, with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and then I'll pray. So this is a quote related to Psalm 29. He who wings the unerring bolt, so that's talking of lightning, he who wings the unerring bolt will give to his redeemed the wings of eagles. He who shakes the earth with his voice will terrify the enemies of his saints and give his children peace. Why are we weak when we have divine strength to flee to? Why are we troubled when the Lord's own peace is ours? Jesus, the mighty God, is our peace. What a blessing is this today. Let me pray. Lord God, we are truly blessed. We thank you for the strength that you give us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for blessing us with everlasting peace in Christ Jesus. As we go into this week, we pray that through our words, our thoughts, and our actions, we would ascribe to you the glory due to your name. May we be people characterized by our gratitude and joy. Father God, Lord Almighty, we pray that we would worship you with reverence and awe. May we have a right fear of you. We pray that we would live holy lives, lives pleasing to you. Grant us, we pray, more saving light in our minds, sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus. We pray this morning that you would help us to fight sin and to daily put off our old selves with its sinful desires and to put on the new instead, the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Lord God, we take great comfort knowing that you are Lord of the storm, but also Lord over the storm. For those who are overwhelmed, who are struggling and finding life hard this morning, may they know your strength. May they draw from your strength, Lord. Be their comfort. We pray all this in the powerful and majestic name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.